Thanks, ladies. That was beautiful. You know, they sang the last night, and you wouldn't believe how many compliments we got on them. And I wanted to say thank you to everyone who just, all the young kids just last night, the youth, they were so brave, and they did such a great job ministering and being testimonies and to the youth of the surrounding churches and counties, and from those that came forward to give their testimony, from the singing, from the choir, just everything was wonderful last night. Thank you again, both the adults and the youth as well. Well done. Well done. Well, this morning our topic, the title of our service this morning is the seriousness of God's Word. We're going to be talking about the seriousness of God's Word. And the reason that this has been on my heart lately, the reason this comes to mind is that part of it, hand in hand, kind of goes in with the message last night with the youth rally, but this is a message that's more designed towards our church family. We come here every single week, folks. We gather here, some of us many times a week, and we listen to the Word of God preached. However, it's far too often that the Word of God has very little impact in our lives, very little change is made, even though we are continually hearing sound preaching. And long before I came here, you were receiving sound preaching from Preacher Bill and from Butch Honaker and other men. And it's not just here at our church, but also other churches across the nation. Bluestone's just an example that I'm using because that's who I'm speaking to this morning. And this is the case for millions across our nation. Millions of Christians across the nation will sit in church this morning, hear the Word of God preached to them, and their lives not be changed by it. They'll think about changing their lives. They'll feel good for a moment. They'll think on these things. They'll think on the Word of God. But ultimately, we'll leave the churches. We'll go back to our lives, and probably by lunchtime, we'll already completely stop thinking about what was preached just earlier that morning. Certainly by Monday, it'll have little to no effect in our lives. So things will be right back to the norm. That led me to ask the question of why. How is it that the Word of God can be preached unto us day after day, week by week, and yet very little change in our lives actually happens? And why do we continue to come if nothing is going to change? It's a question worth asking. I believe, and I could be wrong, I mean, maybe I don't know, but I think that it has something to do with us becoming complacent as the Church of Jesus Christ. The people of God, I believe, in America at least, we've become complacent. We've become comfortable. We take our minds off the fact that we're hearing not just some man speaking, but we hear God speaking through some man. And we don't think about that often when we come to church. We don't think about what's being preached so much as we focus on the other things about who's preaching it. What I mean by that is that well, before I get into it, to breaking down what I'm saying is, I've also noticed that the longer we're in church, the longer that we're Christians, the longer that we're hearing the gospel in our lives, the worse we often are, the worse we struggle with this. And the reason is that we become complacent. We begin to hear someone preach and we immediately think, oh, I know this verse. Oh, I've heard preaching on this before. I know this parable. Okay, yeah, I've heard it all before. I know exactly what he's going to talk about. I know what he's going to bring up. He didn't bring up this, but that's another tie-in he could have made. We get focused on how much we already know about the Bible or how many times we've heard it, rather than what's being spoken and why we're hearing it again. We never stop to think, God, why am I hearing this again? Is there something I need to glean from this? Is there more I need to learn? Instead, we focus on how, yeah, I know this story. Heard it 1,000 times. Then also we stop focusing on, again, what the Word of God is actually saying, and we begin to focus on how it's being said and by who. We focus on the delivery of the message, whether or not it makes us feel a certain way, if we think it's entertaining, if we think that this is a powerful speaker, if they're kind of boring and slow. We start to focus on the way that they're dressed, whether it's dull or exciting, the way in which it's delivered to us. We start to focus on, and I've done this, I'm just as guilty, we start focusing on how many times they repeat themselves, how many there are. I wonder if I can count the times he says in the service. These are the kind of things that I've done it. I've been that guy, okay, just as guilty. So I'm not pointing fingers going, oh, you sinners. I'm sitting here going, guys, we as a church, we've got to look at something and say, why are we doing that? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be focusing on that kind of stuff. We're missing it. We're coming for the wrong reasons. Our heart isn't in the right place. The power of the Word of God is the most powerful thing in all of creation. Earlier this morning in Sunday school, we are going to pray, by the way. I won't jump right in, but I'm just getting started up here. Earlier in Sunday school, Brother Rick came and he was talking about Genesis and how it said that God, he's speaking of the sovereignty and the authority of God, and he talked about how whenever Noah had built the ark, God commanded all the animals to come and to go into the ark, that Noah didn't have to go get them. He talked about how the animals obeyed the command of God. They bowed to the sovereignty of God. And we hear later on how Jesus speaks, and he talks to the winds and the waters, and the waves obey him, and they calm at his word. This is the Word of God that has that power. And the only thing in all creation, not the forces of nature, not the other living things, the only thing in all of creation that actually can decide whether it will or will not obey is humanity. Nothing else is given the option. Nothing else has the ability to decide whether they will obey God or disobey. Everything, even the forces of the cosmos, obey the sovereign will of God. So I wonder why it is that when we hear the Word of God, we can be so hard to it. It can be completely ineffective in our lives. We can hear it clearly. We acknowledge it for what it is, and we cast it aside as if it's just another guy talking to us. We often lose our focus or fall asleep. We have private conversations amongst ourselves. We check our cell phones. We check what the latest thing is on Facebook. Oh, I got a text message. Let me go ahead and reply to that. Doesn't matter. There's someone up here telling me the Word of God, which has the power to save my soul. This is more important right now. Folks, I think it's all about complacency and a loss on the understanding of the seriousness of God's Word. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings that you've placed into our lives, Lord. We sang that song, Count Your Blessings, but Father, words fall far short. We could never in our lifetimes, Lord, count the many blessings that you've given us. Father, we submit and we suffice to say that you've been good. Father, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood of Christ, that before the foundations of the world, Christ was a lamb slain, the Lamb of God. Father, we ask that you'd work through me today, Lord. Speak through me. Take me out of the way, Father, that your word would be heard. Father, give each and every one here eyes that are able to see, Lord, ears that are able to hear. Father, help us to take your word and to hide it within our heart and to think and reflect on your word. Lord, that it would change our lives. Father, that we wouldn't just read the word of God, hear the word of God to say that we did because it's what's expected. But Father, we would hear the word of God, that we would gather, that we would read it, we would study it. Father, to be changed. Changed so that you would be glorified. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Father, we pray for those that are going to be traveling over the course of this next week with their loved ones. Please be with them, Lord. Keep them safe. We pray for the members of our church family here that are struggling, Lord. We pray for the Canterburys and Bob White, Lord. We pray for Lou Pack. We pray for Haven Miller and all the other names on the prayer list, Lord, the list of which you know full well. You know the things they're dealing with. Father, we pray you'd be with them. Father, we pray for our church families, that they'd have testimonies in their lives that show the light of Christ, Lord, that have an effectual, powerful change in their lives. Lord, that we wouldn't become complacent. Father, that we wouldn't take what's been given to us and treat it as if it's yesterday's news, as if it's old news. Father, we pray that you'd be well glorified, that you'd be placed upon a place of honor in our lives today and every day. Father, be with us as we give the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, if you would, head on over to Revelations chapter 1, one of my favorite books to teach from is the book of Revelation. I'm sure that's every Christian's favorite book. This morning, I want to give you a verse from Isaiah here. And Isaiah in chapter 62, verse 2 says, For all those things hath mine hand made. This is God speaking. He's speaking of creation. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, But to this man will I look. He says, so even though I've made all things, even though the entire creation, all that exists is mine that I've created with my own hands, there is a certain man who I will look to. I will look upon him. I will have my eye upon him. It says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling at my word. Did you catch that? The man that God is looking to, the man that God is looking for, the man his eye is upon is of poor spirit, poor in spirit meaning humble, contrite. He says, and notice the last part, and trembleth at my word. We should come before God with fear and trembling. Have you forgotten who it is that we claim to worship? Whose name it is we claim? Do you say the words Almighty God as if they mean nothing? Is it just a title, or do you think about what that title means? Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Do you tremble at the Word of God? When you read His Word, when you hear it preached to you, do you look at the Bible and say, this is the Almighty God of all that is speaking to me? Do you give its Word that sort of importance in your life? Or when you do your Bible study, if you do your Bible study, is it something that you're just trying to get through so you can get on to the next part of your day? Andy Griffith is coming on. We got to get through this in 10 minutes. Kids, be quiet. We're reading. Or do you stop and say, well, put everything aside. Barney, put your bullet away. It's time to talk about God, all right? It's time to learn of my Savior who died upon the cross to save my soul, which I could not do of myself. Children, I want you to know of the good and gracious God who has lived and died for you. Son, daughter, I want you to live a life for God. I want to be a testimony in your life of God. I want you to hear His words and take it seriously and tremble at the thought of sinning against a good and gracious God. Is that where you are? Or are you looking at that and saying, yeah, I've never quite been there, or it's been a long time? Questions that we need to be asking ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourself, lest ye be reprobate. It's not that we don't love God. Well, how to say this correctly? It is that we don't love God. The problem is that we profess to love God. We know we ought to love God. We want to love God. But in reality, we don't love God, by and large. And you may be wondering, well, who are you to say that? How could you say that to me? You know the truth. God knows the truth. What's your life say? Think about it. What does the testimony of your life say? Do you look at God's word as serious? God's word is serious. He said, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. Have we forgotten that the word of God is true? That the word of God is that which has the power over life and death? Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that our good and gracious God has made a way for us who have no other way to come to Him? Has the grace and mercy of God grown stale in your life? Is it no longer make you stand in awe of who God is? Do you look at it now and be like, yeah, God gives grace. Yay, God. Or do you still have that feeling when you think about the grace of God that you want to fall to your knees and go, God, I'm not worthy. Thank you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Why does the Word of God not captivate us anymore, folks? What's happened in our churches? What's changed? I want to read to you a part of the story. Now we'll go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verses 9 through 17. I want to give you a part of this story that for so many seems to have grown stale as I look and from what I can see. All right. No doubt you've heard this story, but I want to read it to you again, this little section of the Word of God here, just one part of the amazing story of God's redemptive love. Revelations 1, 9 through 17 says this, I, John, now this is John the Revelator, John who was the closest of the disciples with God, he says, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. So this is when he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we see that John's life reflected Christ. You could tell that the power and of the word of God, the testimony of his life, showed that he believed it. He didn't just speak it. Like many of, really like all of the apostles, they all died. He soon will. He's been exiled. His life wasn't just one of, yep, Jesus spoke to me. Great sermons that guy gave. Woo, can't wait to go back and hear him speak again. His life was changed by it, regardless of the cost. He goes further, though. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the last, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And I want you to listen closely to the description from here to the end of the scripture. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I want you to grasp something here. John was here seeing the glorified Christ. And what does it say he did? He fell to his feet as dead. He fainted. It was too much. He couldn't take it in. What he was seeing was overwhelming. And that's a powerful statement. One, just the fact that seeing this made him faint, that'd be quite a statement to make for anyone. But it's even more powerful when we think about who just said this. Who's John? Who does John describe himself as in the Gospels? The one that Jesus loved. Who is Jesus' closest friend? John. Who was it that laid upon his breast during the Last Supper? It was John. Who was there when he was crucified upon the cross? That was John. John was probably closer to Christ by what we know than any other living man during the time of Christ's earthly ministry. He's closer than a friend. He knew him, spent every day with him, was his closest pal, so to speak. Yet he looks at the glorified Christ, just getting a glimpse of him. Imagine this. He's up there and he sees him on his throne, shining like bright and as powerful as the sun. You ever tried to look at the sun? You can barely open your eyes at it very long. Surrounded, I would imagine, by the host of heaven, many millions of angels surrounding him. And he says, this is not the Christ I know. And he fainted. That's the God that's speaking to you in this word. The one that knew him best couldn't even set his eyes upon him without being overwhelmed and falling as dead. I want you to think about that. Are you excited? And I hope that you are, although this is a serious topic, I hope that you're excited about the God that we serve, the one who's given his life for you. I hope you're excited about that one day, if you're saved, if you're of the redeemed, that you're going to stand there worshiping God. You're going to see him in all of his glory. You're going to bask in it like Moses did. Moses was in the presence of God for a short time and he came out glowing. Do you think about that when you hear the word of God? Or do you just see it as some guys up there talking? Now, yeah, it is just some guy up here talking, but if I'm speaking God's word, if the person speaking is God's word, then although it's just a man whose mouth is moving, that's not what you're hearing. You're hearing God's word. Doesn't that excite you? Isn't that something that says, yeah, I'm going to get up early on Sunday and go to church? Why? No, not because I got to, not because it's what's expected, not because I should because I'm a Christian, because I get to hear the word of Almighty God spoken unto me. I get to study the glories of God. I get to see deeper into the one who has my whole heart, the one who I claim is my all in all. Yet in millions of churches across our nation, and I fear the world, it seems as if the word of God has grown stale to us. I don't understand. How can you not be excited? How can you not be overwhelmed? And I know that this is, as the world looks at the Bible, at the Word of God, they view it as a fairy tale, as just another story. But the Word of God declares the truth. It's been declaring the truth since the very beginning. Always. Everything leading up to the point of the scripture that we just read tells us about what we need to know so that we can know and be in relationship with Almighty God. Are you not interested? Is Twitter more interesting than that to you? Is the hottest, newest thing on Pinterest? Is that, that's got your attention? Really? Sorry, I couldn't make it to church. I got to go play basketball. Sorry, I couldn't make it to church. I didn't want to do Bible study right now. MacGyver's coming on. I'm showing my age now, those of you that know what MacGyver is. All right. So, think about that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to get back to a foundational understanding of who God is and the power of God's word in our lives. And we need to be looking at it and listening to it for what it is, the words of God. You don't got to come to church. You get to come to church. You don't got to study the Bible. You get to. You don't got to know God. But thanks to Christ, you get to. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to be hopping around quite a bit within those couple of pages. As you know, Psalm 19 is very long, and we've got a couple of verses in Psalm 119 that I want to share with you concerning the Word of God. There's three biblical principles that we're going to go through very quickly here this morning that we need to understand if we're to get back to a foundational understanding of the Word of God in our lives. All right? So I'm going to move through these briefly. So if you want to turn there, you can, but we're not going to be able to wait. All right, Psalm 119, verse 142 is where we're going to begin. The first principle of the Word of God is that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. Verse 142 says that thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. The Word of God has always been and always will be true. It is the standard by which truth is measured. And there are lies everywhere today. Everyone around you is lying to you, all right? For a multitude of reasons, for a multitude of sources. We can't trust what we hear from another man. Why? It may not be true. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. You can't trust what your eyes see. Your eyes can deceive you. It's called an illusion. You can think you see things. Sometimes our eyes play tricks on us. You can't trust what you hear. You can't trust what you think. Why? Because man can be wrong. So what can you trust in? You can trust in the Word of God, the one who knows everything, who sees everything, who's everywhere at all times, all powerful. His Word is true and good. Acknowledge that truth comes from the Word of God and look at it as such. The things of the world are corrupted and cannot be trusted, but this is not so with God's Word. So verse 10 says, thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And it's for this reason that we can trust in God's word. Verse 47, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Because God's word is true and truth does not change, we know that God's word does not change. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. endureth forever. The word is settled in heaven. So the first thing to know about God's word is that it is true. You can trust it. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. The second thing to understand about God's word is that it defines what is right. Righteousness is measured by God's word. It is defined by God's word. One of the largest arguments that people have with the word of God is that it's not fair, or it seems cruel in some ways. It doesn't seem like, well, it's politically correct. It's not nice. Man finds all sorts of accusations to throw at the word of God. It's too strict. It's judgmental. Even some Christians proclaim that it's wrong about certain things. Well, I know it says this, but I don't think that God would say something like that. I don't think that the God I serve would never do that. He would never treat someone in this way. Or I don't think God looks at this and that. I think the writers put that in there. God says his word is true. And although we may not like what God has to say on some things, it's very simple. You are who you are, whether people like you for it or not. They may not like all the things you think and all the things that you say, but you are who you are. God is who God is, whether we like those things or not, or whether we think they're right or not. If you're a Christian, though, if you love the Lord, then what you'll come to understand is that he's right and you're wrong. And not only will you understand that he's right and you're wrong, but you'll agree with him. You'll agree with him because you'll see that righteousness is by the Lord. Righteousness is by the Lord, and his word is true. Verse 75, it says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. So even when hard times come upon you, even when you feel like you're under the judgment of God, God's right in doing these things. Verse 128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. It acknowledges that God's word is the only right way. In Psalm 119, the psalmist does what each and every Christian who truly follows Christ and knows God must do. The psalmist accepts every word of God and acknowledges that his ways are right. Unlike you and I, the words of God are both purposeful and powerful in all things. Nothing comes from the word of God that doesn't have a power and a purpose. He doesn't say things lightly. You must think of who we're speaking about, who we're talking about. If God said it, there's a good reason. My children, as a father, I'll tell them to do something, be like, why am I doing that? And sometimes they'll do it and sometimes they won't. You know, kids are. But often I'll come to them whenever things don't go right because they either didn't listen or whatnot. And I'll be like, now do you understand? The things we tell you are for a good reason, though you may not see them. There's a purpose in the things I say. There's a purpose in the things I do. Sometimes I can't do this or I can't do that or I can do this. There's a reason for it. It's the same with God. His ways are right. He has a purpose and a power in all the things that he says and does. He's not like you and I. Psalm 105 says that thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto my path. God's word is the light in the darkness of this world. It's the only means by which we can find our way. Do you treat it as such? Is the word of God a lamp in your life? Is it the light in your life? Or is it that book that's sitting over on the shelf somewhere that I pull out from time to time? What's the word of God to you? Finally, the last thing is God's word provides what is good. So it's true, it's righteous, and it is good. All things that man should desire in life are provided to us through God's word. And God provides his blessing through his word. You see, we want all of these material blessings, all the things of this world, and we miss the fact that the greatest blessing we can have comes to us from the wisdom and the truth found within the word of God. And it's through the word of God that we receive salvation, which is the only thing that really matters that we can obtain in this world, in this life. Salvation, peace with God. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. God's word also grants us wisdom and discernment. Verses 98 through 100 say, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Most importantly, and we'll close with this, most importantly, God's word is the means by which we have relationship with God, salvation of our souls, the cleansing and the washing away of sin, and a reuniting with Almighty God. That cannot be accomplished without the word of God. I hope that you're understanding that. Singing praise songs, coming to church, being a good person, looking the part, talking the part, all the good deeds will not save your soul, will not give you a relationship with God. The only means is found here in the Word of God. That's it. John 1, 4, 14 through 17 says, "And the Word," that's speaking of Christ, "the Word, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and of the fullness have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." It says, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." I'm not sure what causes people's hearts to grow cold. I don't know what it is that makes us complacent, that makes the word of God just another day at church, another Bible study. I don't know why so many fail to see the power in the word of God. But you and I, the people of God, we need to get back to the right understanding of God. We need to have an understanding of the seriousness of God's word. And this morning, if you've never seen the power of God in your life, if you've never really had a time when you came to God and you looked at the word of God as the power and the word of God, not just a title that we give this book, but actually the word of God, then in a moment the congregation's going to sing and you're going to have an opportunity, an invitation to come down to meet with me afterwards if you don't want to get in front of all these people and to talk about what the Word of God means for your life, how it can change your life, how you can have a relationship with God and be drawn to the Father. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God.